Brother Mr. Jim Patterson from Scotland.
I'd like to turn with you this afternoon to John's first epistle, please. First John, and we'll read in chapter 3. I was thinking, I suppose as you were thinking, how tremendous the position we've been brought into and the blessings that we've received from Salvation's Day until now. But more than that, the blessings that we've yet to receive. Oh, we're a blessed people. And it must thrill our souls as we gather together on occasions like this, and our brethren bring before us these tremendous things concerning what we've been brought into in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this afternoon I want to take a step backwards and remember that we're still here, and we're here upon this earth. Our brother reminded us, he made a statement, very categoric and very correct it was. He said, we take our character from Christ. That's a solemn thing to say. It's a more solemn thing to practice in our lives as we would seek to live our lives upon this earth. That we take our character from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do men know that we belong to Christ? Not by our dress or not by our quality of life, but really by our behavior, by our mirror image of the Lord Jesus Christ, how we portray him. And bearing that in mind and linking to what that statement was, I want to read some verses here in 1 John chapter 3. We'll commence at verse 9 just for connection. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brother, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed out of death into life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother, or the brother, as it actually is, he that loveth not the brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods as it is in plural, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And God will bless again the public reading of his own precious word to us this afternoon. We need to look for proofs of salvation. Oh, we know that we're saved and we have the Spirit of God within us. But as John writes his first epistle here, he speaks of proofs. He speaks of conditions that would mark and actions that would mark those that profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know, of course, that there is a doctrinal proof if we read in chapter 2 of this epistle. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. And so our attitude to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the words of another, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And that is a fundamental question to be asked. And so there is a doctrinal proof here in this little epistle. Then of course there is a moral proof. The fact that there is the danger of loving the world. And the Apostle John, as he writes here, he speaks in chapter 2 again, verse 15. And he says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But then there is this social proof that we want to look at this afternoon. This thing that marks out the people of God as being different from the world. All these things, these other proofs, mark us out as being different from the world. And this afternoon, we want to look at this social proof that does mark us out as different from those that hate. For the world is just a world of hatred. We don't need to amplify that statement because we know, and you know probably better than I do, that really the world and the places in which we live is really just marked out by hatred. And so, we as the people of God, the Apostle John tells us in chapter 4 of this epistle, and verse number 7, everyone that loveth is born of God. You see, we cannot separate salvation from love. In the sense, first of all, that Christ loved us. God loved us and he gave his son. You know, of course, and we'll see in these verses that love is always associated with sacrifice, always associated with giving. We cannot, in fact, someone said yesterday at King's Mills, "Don't tell me that you love me. Show it." And that's exactly how love is seen. It's portrayed. It's depicted. And so God loved the world. He gave his only begotten son. The Lord Jesus Christ, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. What a tremendous proof of the love of God and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. But to go back to the statement that was given earlier, we take our character from Christ and we have a great responsibility not to be like the world in all these ways. And we won't go into all these details and various facets this afternoon, but just to think on this one. Says John in verse number 13, "Don't be surprised, my brethren. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." And I know that sometimes, most times, they're nice to us. But really, that's all that it is. It's just a pleasurable niceness. But underneath the surface, as soon as you name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is an antagonism, there is a hatred, there is a venom, it would seem, in many of these folks that we live amongst, and those that we preach the gospel to. And while it seems so fine on face value, underneath there is hatred. Now you and I are not like that, are we? But we have to face up to these things and think about them in our heart of hearts, in our minds, in our lives. We are not like that. No, says John here in verse number 14, we know, the emphatic we, in contrast to the world who are filled with hate, we know that we have passed out of death into life since we love the brethren. And what a standard, what a high standard that we need to keep up to as we see the absolute teaching of the Apostle John. We've heard over the years, since almost childhood days, how that John never uses the colour grey in his ministry. It's black or white. It's one thing or the other. There's no ambiguity with John. Thankfully, as we've listened to our brethren this afternoon, there has been no ambiguity in the statements made. Thank God for clarity in the ministry from the servants of the Lord. But as we live our lives, we must be careful that there's no ambiguity. There's no just drifting into greyness and not being one thing or the other and sitting on the fence. That's the awful danger. And so as we look at these verses just in a little bit of detail this afternoon, and again keeping faith with the time, then we trust that we'll see the reality of how we should be living our lives and the diligence in which we should be carefully monitoring our lives and not just slipping into the state of worldliness. In the context here, worldliness is hatred. And we know that we take our character from Christ. At the beginning of the section that we read together, John shows the difference in birth. We have been born again, thank God for that. We have received the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, and that's a tremendous blessing. And those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, we are the children of God. What a tremendous truth. But there is no other group of people in verse number 10 apart from the group that the Apostle John calls the children of the devil. As this is the only reference to it in the New Testament. As you know, the only time that it's used, the children of the devil, having been born from him himself. And how sad that is exactly, if you're in a meeting this afternoon and you haven't been born of God, if you're not one of God's children, that is, if you're unsaved, then let me tell you, here is an awful title to be given, the children of the devil. How sad. Oh, you can resolve the matter this afternoon by exercising faith in Christ and trusting him as your Saviour and experiencing the thrill, the blessing, the joy of the new birth and becoming a child of God. But he says, whosoever doeth not righteousness, well, that's really the state that he's in. He's just like that person. And that person is just exactly the same, or is living in the same way as the person who loveth not his brother. And John puts that person right into the category of the child of the devil. He brings him right into the same category as the person that doeth not righteousness. And all the solemn words this afternoon as we think on these things and the practical truth that is contained in them. And as John writes these things, he takes us back to the beginning. Now, I know that the world glibly says it's the best place to start, but with scriptural and spiritual things, it is the best place to start. And John takes us back here in verse number 11, and he speaks about the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. I take it he's taking them back to the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, as John with those other disciples sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus. They're about to have their feet washed by him. Gathered to hear for those last hours before he left the upper room and went down into the garden and then onto the cross. And he gathers with them. And on three occasions he endorses the commandment, the new commandment that was given. Once in chapter 13 of John's Gospel and twice in chapter 15. He endorses this commandment that was given. And he reminds them that here, and as John writes here in verse number 11, he takes them back to the commandment of love. Not an optional extra, you know, and we'll see that in verse number 16. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's not optional. The English language has corrupted the use of ought away from the authorizers as the translators this. We say, I really ought to go and see him, or I really ought to do that. That's not the meaning of ought in the scriptures. There are three oughts here in John's epistle, and we'll look at them if we have time just in a minute or two. But it's really a personal obligation. We ought to love or lay down our lives for the brethren. And so the weight of this commandment to love, if you think back to the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 13, really he gives it as a proof of discipleship. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another, or if ye love one another. That's what men and women are looking at. That's what men and women are looking on at. You know, we sometimes, back home, some of our preachers would refer to the gospel, not only the written gospel or the preached gospel, but the gospel according to you. People read us. Some of us are easy to be read. Others are very difficult. But people read us. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Here is the proof of discipleship. The identification, the taking character from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in John chapter 13, it's a proof of discipleship. The commandment is given, and men look on. In chapter 15, it's a proof of friendship. He's given the commandment, and then he says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Not since, I don't really think, but if. If you do whatsoever I command you, then you're my friend. So not only is it the proof of discipleship, this commandment, but it's the proof of friendship. And really, in that chapter as well, you know, that's the great chapter of fruit and fruit bearing and fruitfulness and more fruit. And in that chapter, it's really the proof of relationship, because he's speaking of relationship to him and relationship through him to the husbandman, to God himself. And so we have these three proofs contained in this commandment here in verse number 11. But if in verse 11 we have the commandment to love, in verse number 12 and 13 we really have the contrast to love. What a contrast. And again he takes us back to the beginning. He takes us back to that first hate-filled scene. Not the first sin-filled scene. No, that was before that. But takes us back to the first hate-filled scene, or hatred-filled scene. And what sad reading is Genesis chapter 4. As Cain, if you read it, you'll find this and look at the words, you'll find that Cain called his brother, invited his brother out to the field. He coaxed him out, as it were. He drew him out, and as a brother, those of you who, like myself, have brothers, you know that if they call, even in the middle of the night, you have an obligation to go, and you go. You may not like it, but you and so Cain draws Abel, and he knows his brother will follow, and he draws him out into the field, and he slew him. How sad, the hatred between brothers, or the hatred of one brother to another. And look again at that idea of slaying. It's really the same, it's a sacrificial blow. It's the same blow that Abel would have taken just before upon that lamb, upon that offering. And really, to use the language of everyday life, he cut his throat. That's really what it was. How solemn and how sordid when hatred comes into family life. And what a a picture of the awfulness of sin in the beginning and hatred and the lack of love. And we know, of course, that Satan is behind it. He who was a murderer from the beginning, the Word of God tells us. And so he's behind it. And here's the contrast. He slew his brother. I suppose there's jealousy, there's resentment, there's envy there, you see. Oh, these things are quite current, aren't they? Even thousands of years later. Could they be current amongst the people of God? I trust not. But really, that's what it is here. Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. And the righteousness of Abel stirred in the heart of Cain an abject hatred for his brother. And he slew him. And John seems to jump forward thousands of years between verse 12 and verse number 13. And that's what it was in the beginning, that initial hatred. And then he speaks about now. And still now today, we can talk about it in 2002. Marvel not, he says. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. How sad that they do. Oh, and they do. And as we've already said, they put the face onto you, and it's very seldom that they would tell you that they hate you. We were having meetings, gospel meetings in Newton Stewart just last month, and I went to a door in the afternoon. We were on the doors, and the door opened, and filling the doorway, literally filling the doorway, there was this man, this young man, a biker, with all the tattoos on his body, and so many words that you would never hear. And I told him what we were doing, and where the hall was, and what we were here for. And he said, "Go away, I'm a heathen." Now, of course, you don't go away, you discuss try and discuss heathendom with the man. And we said, "Look, that's very strong, how can you be a heathen?" And where he started, and the tirade that we received on the door. You know, it was one of those occasions when you wished that one of the other brethren had gone to that door. But there he was, with his venom and his hatred. And I suppose many of my brethren here have been in similar circumstances. And he ended up saying this. He said, "Listen, I hate your religion," he called it. "I hate your religion. And if you believe that, I hate you." And I thought, that's Scotland for you. You may think, well, Scotland's all like that, but it's not really. But there was a man who wanted to be classed just as a heathen, and had no time for the gospel, and no time for the gospel preacher, and had a hatred that he almost unleashed. And I suppose if the law had been different, he would have used his hands maybe on me as well. How sad. Don't be surprised, though. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. Again, to go back to the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus, you remember that the Lord Jesus told his disciples, he says, "They'll hate you, but remember this, they hated me first." 6 times in the upper room ministry, he reminds them of that they had no time for him. And we always must remember that when men go against us, and men with their aggression and their hatred, remember that there was one before us who was despised and rejected of men. Oh, the position that they put him into, and the lowly place they would have brought him to. Isn't it not great to think of where he shall yet be, as we've been hearing about that day, the day of his glory? What a tremendous anticipation, all because of that's passed. All because of the lowly position that he occupied. And so John says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." But then as he looks at these things, verse number 14, it's really the confirmation of love. He says, "We know," that's them, "but we know. We know that we have passed out of death into life." Here is proof of it, if you like. Question about our salvation? Question about another salvation? I'm not so sure if we should do that, but we really should be able to ask the question if we don't see love being exercised, because here is a very clear statement that's being made. This is really the confirmation of love. We know that we have passed since we love the brethren. He that loveth not the brethren. Now it's interesting that he changes there from plural to singular. It's the brethren or the brothers, and he changes it to the brother. You know, love must have an object. I'm not standing here this afternoon, as some in Christendom would do, and just talk about love, and love everything and everyone and anything, and go in for everything, and embrace with open arms all forms of error. You know that I'm not teaching that in the least. We're teaching here the principle of the Scriptures and the commandment that is given by God and endorsed by the apostle. And so we're not speaking about wishy-washy, airy-fairy love as the world or Christendom would depict it. But it's really the proof of eternal life. And it's, again, as to go back to the statement that we started with, it's really the character of Christ in the believer. It's interesting when you look at some of these words here, as we think on the position that we love the brethren, to love here is really to find joy in. We know that we have passed out of death into life when we find joy in the brethren. And that gets a little bit more particular, does it not? To find joy in the brethren. It's a great joy to be amongst the saints this afternoon and to see a hall filled and to know the fellowship of the, feel the fellowship, if you like, of the saints of God and the servants of the Lord. Tremendous joy that. To find joy in the brethren. But do you find joy in the brethren, my brother, my sister, this afternoon? Is there that in your soul when you meet your fellow believer that thrills your very heart? I saw this been over the past 41 weeks in hospital. My mother was there and she lay for that time. And your brethren came along and I saw this being enacted. She thrilled when she heard them pray and read the Word of God. I'll tell you, I thrilled too, I must admit that. It was a personal blessing to me just to hear the saints of God having a wee word with her and to see her reaction, to find joy, even in pain and suffering and really dying, to find joy in the people of God as they were able just to drop a word in her ear. I hope you're engaged in that type of thing. It's a tremendous work. I know that some of my brethren here were part of that. And we appreciated that. Well, what a thrill just to see someone or to know yourself finding joy in the brethren. That's what it's all about, you see. The word, I think I said yesterday, the word for brethren that Paul uses, it's the same word here that John uses, from the same womb. We can't really get more intimate than that, more closely bonded together than that. We can speak about genetics if you like, but that doesn't come into it. But we're born of God, you see, and we come from the same source. What a blessed truth. And so we find joy in the brethren. But it's interesting too, and conversely, as we look at that last statement of verse 14, he that loveth not his brother, the verb to love not, it really translates to persecute. He that persecutes the brother. You'll notice it's the brother. I take it that it's that brother. You know that brother. That brother perhaps that nobody likes. I won't say nobody loves, that would be against the ministry. But nobody likes, and maybe you can't get on with that brother. As says John, you know, he that loveth not that brother, he that is always persecuting that brother. What an awful state to get in, brethren, to persecute our brethren. It's the water on the stone, the constant tap, isn't it? It's the constant backbiting, it's the constant word, it's the constant annoying, it's the sheepdog or the cowdog at the feet of the cattle, just snapping there and moving them along. That's to persecute your brother. Now, we would never do that. Because he that does that is just abiding in death. He's never come out of life. He's never come out of death into life. He's still there. He's still in that condition. I know that you might think, well, this is practical. It is practical, because we take our character from Christ, and if we're going to be Christ-like, then surely we must love as he loved. Because as we come on, in verse number 16, really here is the very concentration of love. Verse 15, if you want, it's the contradiction of love. And we won't dwell on that, because you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. And so Cain, he went the way of Cain, and he perished. And the murderer, the hater, would just be in the same condition. But when you look at the concentration here of love, verse number 16, here, this is how we understand the love of God. Hereby perceive we the love of God, that he, that's the Lord Jesus, that he laid down his life for us. What a tremendous thrill to think, oh, I know that he died. And Peter, I love to read Peter's gospel messages in the Acts of the Apostles. And he always, or usually he says, as he points to the Jews, and he says, whom you took, and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. But listen, he laid down his life for us. It's the same idea as the upper room ministry again, when he took off his garment, and he laid it aside. He folded it, he laid it aside. Nothing haphazard, nothing disorganized. His life was never wrested from him by men. He laid down his life for us. Ah, says John, this is the proof of it. Here's the character that we now take to ourselves. This is the standard to which we live. He says, we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. It's not an optional extra, brethren. And I know that we might never be called to lay down our lives for the brethren, but we might just be called to give them a cup of tea. We've already heard this afternoon of the great need to encourage young folks and to bring them in amongst us and to have fellowship with them. And so many of them do go around the countryside because there's nowhere else to go, particularly those who come from unsaved backgrounds. And they don't want to go home. They don't want to be propped up, if you like, in front in a smoky filled atmosphere in front of a television and spend the night there. And so you can understand why they leave and go out. But oh, the blessing if we can just bring them in. And we might not be called to lay down our lives for the brethren, but we might be called just to provide half an hour of fellowship for them once a week. Now, is that a sacrifice? Because sacrifice is always associated with giving. For some it's easy to give financially. For the majority of us, the biggest sacrifice is to give time. And just to give time. And you young folks, just a word too, remember that there are older folks. And they would just love to talk. In fact, that's all that some of them want to do. And if you give them half an hour of your time, sacrifice the time, or an hour, and just to sit with them, and just to listen to them, and just to sympathise with them. What a tremendous blessing for them, and what an education for you. We've proven it, how much you learn about the ways of life, and even about the scriptures, just by listening to these dear saints. And so he says here, this is the concentration of it. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now in chapter 2, we ought to walk as he walked. And here, we ought to sacrifice as he sacrificed. And in chapter 4, we ought to love as he loved. Again, you see, I'm going back to that statement that we made, not just to prove that I was listening to the brother, but really it got home to me, that statement. And here it comes back. It's all about Christ. We walk as he walked. We sacrifice as he sacrificed. We love as he loved. And so we ought to. It's not an option. That's just how we live our lives, or it should be. And so as we think on that, and verse number 17, it's really compassion and love. He amplifies what he's already been saying about sacrifice. He says, whoso hath this world's goods, it's really plural there, revised and other translations would give that, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him. There are three little things here. There is responsibility. Every one of us have a responsibility because we all have something that others can use. There's something, each one of us have something that would benefit others if only we would release it. And so what John is saying here, just put on hold giving your life just for a moment. But whoso hath this world's goods, that's our responsibility. And seeth our brother have need, that is recognition. Up to the overseers amongst us, we should be able to judge each person in our assembly their need. I don't mean their financial need, I mean their need. We should. We can only do that, of course, first of all, if we're there. Secondly, if we speak to them. And thirdly, if we have a love for them. And taking those three things and putting them together, then we will detect, and we will feel, and we will hear. Something I noticed about getting older, not old, but getting older, is that you seem to see more than you did a few years ago, and you hear far more than you used to. And, you can detect these things and pick them up. And how are the great need today, overseeing brethren, just to recognize? And so we have the responsibility. We have to give. We have the recognition, we see the need. Ah, but says John, here's rejection now. How can we ever, if we are characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we bear his characteristics, how can we ever reject? How can we ever shut up our affections? Wrap ourselves in a cocoon? Withhold that which we have that God has given us in the first place. Never let us forget that God has given us. How can we ever shut these things up and wrap ourselves away? How dwelleth the love of God in such a person? he's really saying, it's a rhetorical question, he's really saying, well, the love of God doesn't dwell in that person. Person who has the responsibility and can meet the need, and he recognises the need and does nothing about it. More than that, he withholds. There's no salvation there. That's what John is saying. There's really, the love of God doesn't dwell in him, and we know that those that the love of God doesn't dwell within are unbelievers. And so, this great compassion in love. But then, the last little verse that we read together, my little children, this beautiful diminutive term, 9 times in this epistle he uses, my little children. He's been speaking about brothers, 16 times in John's epistle he speaks about the brothers, or the brethren, whatever way you want to read it. But here, he changes that to little children. My little children, he says, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, let's not just talk about it. Let's do it. As you and I take our character from the Lord Jesus Christ and live our lives upon this earth. Now, the kingdom has been referred to this afternoon already. Remember this, that our position in the kingdom is commensurate with our activity for Christ here and now upon this earth. I know that we won't be disappointed in heaven, nor surprised. But naturally speaking, I would say, don't be surprised if your position in the kingdom is lower than someone else, because obviously they have done more for you. And in this context here, here we take our character from, this is where it all starts. For if we have love, if we don't have love, 1 Corinthians 13, if we don't have love, then we have nothing. If we don't have love, then we are nothing. And so, brethren, this afternoon, pleasure to be with you, but just to bring the word of God to you and the challenge of it. I've been challenged in my own soul, and challenged again as a brother Gilliland ministered to us and brought it before me again, this great challenge. Are we like Christ? No one ever loved like he did. What a blessing just to live our lives like him. May God bless us once.